I want to talk to you today for a few moments about guarding your heart. Guarding your heart. In the text, Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. The writer of Proverbs writes, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and help to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and all thy ways be established. Turn not from the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." But I really want you to focus on verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence." One translation simply said it like this. Thank you, Brother Stan. Says, guard your heart. Everybody say that with me. Guard your heart. The Bible says, out of the heart are the issues of life. Now, we understand that when we're talking about the heart, we're not talking about this little organ right in the center of your chest that, you know, that pumps blood and is a part of your circulatory system, a very prominent and important part of your body. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the heart being everything that you are. We've explained this before, that basically your heart is the essence of everything you are. It's your intellect, it's your understanding, it's your emotions, it's everything about you, it's your personality, it's all of everything that you are. The best way to describe it is the word essence. It is the essence of everything you are. That's your heart. And the writer of Proverbs, most likely Solomon in this particular context, Solomon writes, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Keep thine heart with all diligence. Understanding that sometimes keeping your heart can be a real battle. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, some of the battles that I know you're going to be facing, that we all face, and you may be facing this morning. I really want this message to speak to you on the level where you are. Everyone in here goes through different difficulties and relates to certain issues in life. And I pray this morning that this message will speak to you in a very special way. Author Andy Stanley wrote this. Listen to his words. He said, "The heart is such a mystery. In fact, one prophet asked of the heart, who can understand it? Good question. The implication is that nobody can." With which I really concur, and even if we begin to understand it, we certainly can't control it. Which all the more reason we need to learn to monitor it. Like the seismic activity of a dormant volcano, what you don't know can hurt you. I know ignorance is bliss, but what you don't know can hurt you. Suddenly someone files for divorce. Suddenly a child's grades drop and its attitudes change drastically. Suddenly a harmless pastime becomes a destructive habit. Suddenly, out of nowhere, devastating words pierce the soul of an unsuspecting loved one. We've all seen it, felt it, even caused it. Just as Jesus predicted, what originates in the secrecy of our hearts will always remain secret. Eventually, it finds its way into our homes, into our offices, and into our neighborhoods. Note the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 17. When he says these words, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." Outside of the regenerative and transforming power of Jesus Christ, and thank God for that power this morning, amen? Outside of that power of Jesus Christ to transform our life by faith, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And thank God for redemption. Thank God for salvation this morning. It's real. How many of you know it's real this morning? You know you're saved, and you know it's real. Why? Because the Word of God says if you'll confess Him, if you'll come to Him, amen, He will not cast you out, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved this morning. I want to say again, outside of that regenerative power of Jesus Christ, this is the case of every heart. It's desperately deceitful above all things. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel's description of the effect of the Messiah, Christ's kingdom when He comes. Listen to what he says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 29. He said, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Oh, this is truly a prophetic, the prophetic office of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would cleanse them from their sin. He said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." How many remember, amen, things changed in your life when you got saved? You remember? You remember when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, how things changed? How transforming it was. Notice what he said. He said, "I'll put my spirit within you." Not the spirit of the world, but my spirit. "And cause you to walk in my ways and my statutes. You shall keep all my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you." I love that word increase. Amen. I'm believing God for increase in this place. I'm believing God for harvest in this place this morning. Today I want to talk to you about four enemies of the heart and how to overcome them. I believe there are four very predominant enemies of the heart that you and I deal with today. The first one I want to deal with is the enemy of guilt. 1 John chapter 5 beginning Or excuse me, 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, the writer John writes, he says, This then is the message which we heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, listen, if we confess, everybody say confess. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And here's the message of guilt. Each one of these enemies gives us a particular message. And I want you to remember these this morning. I want you to remember the message of each enemy of your heart. Enemy number one, guilt. And here's the message. Here's the message that guilt puts on you. Anybody ever felt guilty about anything? We've all done that. Amen? Amen. You know, you went into the refrigerator. You got into the peanut butter pie early. You weren't supposed to. And then your wife comes along and said, "Who got into the peanut butter pie?" And the first thing, you feel this guilt in your spirit, right? It's like when you're driving down the highway and you're going over the speed limit and you come across the hill and there sits a trooper in the median. Immediately, guilt comes over you. You feel that chill up your spine and you know, oh, you're going too fast. So what do? You slow down. Guilt. We all feel it. It's a natural process by which it's kind of a check for us that when we're doing something wrong or we're exceeding expectations, we have this thing called guilt. It brings us back to the center. But the message of guilt is this, and I want you to hear this. Enemy number one of your heart is guilt. Now, when we're in sin, when people are in sin, they're filled with guilt. You know that. You've been there. Everybody remember before you knew Jesus Christ how guilty you felt? You felt guilty for everything that you'd ever done. You felt guilty for everything you'd ever said. You felt uncomfortable. And even today, even if you know Christ, that if you do something wrong, you say something to someone, you ever said something to someone you wish you hadn't said? Amen. We've all done that, done it, been there. Amen. And all of a sudden, you feel this overwhelming sense of guilt. We don't need to live with that. And the reason we feel that is a check in our spirit so that we can come back to sinner. But here's the message of guilt. Guilt says, I owe. Anybody ever owe anybody? How many of you owe somebody right now? You know I bring them. How many of you owe? How many of you owe a mortgage? Don't raise them. You know, we owe. Here's a little song. I don't know if the Seventh Dwarfs sang this or not, but it's I owe, and off to work I go. Amen. We owe. You understand? They say the average credit card debt exceeds $6,000 per person in America. That's amazing. That's overwhelming. And we live in a society where debt is understood, and it's commonplace. But when you owe, you feel a sense of guilt. You know it's there. It's always hanging over your head. You know, every time, you know, you have to write that check and put it in the mail, and you have to pay that mortgage and pay that rent. You know, we owe. And when we owe, it's a bondage. You know, the scripture talked about owing. Bible says, owe no man anything and repay your debts. And we all try to do that. We live in a society where it's not like the society of yesteryear, you know, the first century, where it was a bartering kind of society. And if you wanted to buy bread, you could trade eggs for it. You know, from a chicken. I remember one time growing up early and out in the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains in Tennessee. I'll never forget. I got a brand new bicycle for Christmas. It's the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen in my life. It was a great bicycle. Dad brought it for me for Christmas. And I'll never forget one of the first days I got to ride it. I rode it down the street. And we had a neighbor kid. And that kid, when I passed him, he waved at me and tried to get my attention. And so I just turned around and I rode that bicycle right back up into his driveway. And I said, yeah, but what's it? He said, man, that's a nice bicycle. He said, I said, yeah, it is. I said, this is my dad gave me this for Christmas. I said, I really like it. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you three chickens for it. I kid you not. I'll give you three chickens for that bicycle. Now, you know, chicken's a good thing. I love chicken. I'm a preacher, imagine that. Everybody loves chicken. And I like the cow with, you know, Chick-fil-A, eat more chicken. I concur with the cow, eat more chicken. But I was about to trade my new bicycle for a few chickens, and as valuable as they may have been. Because, you know, the value wasn't, in my opinion, the value wasn't it. But isn't it interesting when we owe. And that's what guilt says. Guilt is like a member, an extra person. They are not being, every time you try to do something for God, guilt says you owe God. Guilt says you owe. You owe for your sin. You owe for your wrong. You owe for your mistakes. You owe for those words you said to your spouse or to your child. You owe for those words you said to your mother. You owe for that disrespect, son or daughter, you showed to a mother or a grandfather or grandmother. You owe. And the enemy continually hammers you with that thought that you owe. You owe. It's a bondage. Because as long as we owe, we try to work it off. We try to pay it off, serve it off, give it off. But it clings to our hearts like glue. But I want to tell you this morning, the cure or the remedy for guilt is confession. Listen to what he said. He said, confess. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know you don't like the word confession. It's almost lost in the 21st century vocabulary of Christianity, confession. Amen, confession. He said, confess your faults one to another. You see, we don't like to confess because confession is an admission that something is wrong. I want to tell you, in the church today, and in the body of Christ, there's a lot of things we need to confess. And it's not always just confession of sin. Sometimes it's confession of bondages. It's confession of addictions. We've got people addicted to different things. It's not just illegal drugs, or it's not alcohol. It's not some form of pornography or sex or something else. There are people addicted to a lot of things in this nation, in this country. And here's the point. Until we understand that we're, until we define the fact, until we admit the fact that we have a problem, we'll never be able to face it and to overcome it. But how do you overcome this thing called guilt in your life, Pastor? How do I overcome it when the devil reminds me constantly that I've done wrong, amen, that I failed God, that I've once served Him? What you do is you come to God and you confess it. You say, God, I've had this problem. I have this problem. It's who I am. But God, I'm trusting you today to relieve me of it and to set me free. I want to be free. John 8:32 says, He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You don't have to live with guilt in your life. You don't have to let the devil remind you constantly that you owe God something. Is that okay? You don't need to live feeling like you owe God. Can I tell you, there was a man 2,000 years ago by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, hallelujah, that went to a place called Calvary, allowed them to hang him on a cross, died for the sins of the world, so that the guilt, amen, that is in our eyes could be lifted. You don't have to live with guilt. It's an enemy to your heart. It's an enemy, like a drawing the strength and sapping the strength out of your spirit man. You feel guilty about a lot of things. There's people that constantly feel guilty. We feel guilty when we miss church. We feel guilty when we don't read our Bibles. We feel guilty when we don't pray. And the devil makes a list every week to remind you of those things that you should be doing. He reminds you. The devil reminds, the Bible says we have an adversary, the devil. Again, in 1 Peter 5:8, he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You have an adversary. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. And one of the ways he gets at you is to put your life under the bondage of guilt. And I'm telling you this morning, that's an enemy to your heart. It's destructive. There's people right here in this room, no doubt, as I speak under the anointing of God's Spirit in my spirit. I believe there are people in this room, amen, that are guilty because you feel you're in bondage to something. Or you're guilty because there's something that you need to be free of, and you're not free of it yet, and you feel guilty. And the enemy reminds you constantly. You know that people get sick. How many know people get sick? When people get sick, the enemy tells sick people, listen, if you were doing what you're supposed to be doing, you wouldn't be sick. The enemy will tell you, he'll fill your life with guilt and tell you the reason you're not healed is because you're being disobedient. Or the reason you're not healed is because you're not reading the word like you should. Or the reason you're not healed or delivered is because you're not praying like you should. I want to tell you, that's a lie. That's a lie. Bible says the devil's a liar. He's the author of all lies. He was a liar from the beginning. But he'll tell you, and he'll lay a guilt trip on you and tell you the reason, amen, you didn't get your prayer answered was because you failed somehow. You let God down. As if God's sitting on the throne taking a tally. Well, when you pray, you say, oh God, I need deliverance. I need to be healed. I'm sick. Or I've got this infirmity in my body. I need this healing in my back. I need this healing in my neck. I need this healing in my life. I need this healing from cancer. I need this healing, God. Or I need to be set free from prescription drugs. I need to be set free from alcohol. Or I need to be set free. And we act like God's sitting on the throne going, well, if you would, you didn't pray Tuesday. Well, were you at church last Wednesday? Check. And we act like God's keeping some kind of a tally. And because we come up short, God doesn't answer your prayer. Can I tell you, amen, that Jesus Christ died on the cross? And when he died on the cross, the Bible says he took upon himself the sins of the world, every addiction, every bondage, every shortcoming. Amen. He took upon, who knew no sin, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand? Jesus set you free. You don't have to live in guilt. Confess it. God, I have a bondage. God, I have an addiction. God, I have this problem. Go ahead and confess it. Acknowledge. Number two, the second enemy, and I've got to hurry, is anger. Anybody ever get angry? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Amen. Be angry and sin not. But anger is an enemy of your heart, not just guilt. Now remember, we got to remember things as we go through. Number one, guilt. And what does guilt say? I owe. Everybody say that with me. I owe. I owe. I owe God. I owe my friends. I owe my family. I owe everybody an explanation. I owe. I owe. And the enemy says you're in such debt. You're in such debt to God. God will never, you'll never get out from under it. You're in such debt for your sin. You're in such debt for your addiction. You're so in such debt for your mistakes. You'll never get out from under it. But I know that Jesus set me free. Amen? Remember that. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus. You see, glory to God. He set me free. You're free. Everybody say that. I'm free. You do not have to live with guilt, but you must confess. That's the remedy. The remedy is saying, acknowledging, I have this issue and I have this sickness. Listen, you can't live in denial. You can't say you don't have sickness. Amen. If your body is riddled with pain, amen, and you had a lung removed because of cancer, you just can't. You can't be ridiculous and say, well, I'm not going to claim this. You have it. But you don't have to own it. Because it doesn't belong to you. You may have it, but you don't have to own it. And the devil will tell you, because you've had sickness, because you're dealing with this on a regular basis, you must owe somebody something. Oh, Calvary canceled it all. Anger. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and that he put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness through holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Here it is. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Amen. Clean up your lips. Clean up your mouth. Clean up your vocabulary. Don't tell dirty jokes. Don't get involved in all that stuff, but that which is good to the use of building up or edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost, whereby you're sealed under the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as for God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, that's a powerful word, isn't it? That's a powerful word. Number one, guilt. Guilt says, I owe. Number two is anger. And anger says, somebody owes me. Anger says somebody owes me. Somebody's done me wrong. Someone's hurt me. How many of you know angry people are usually hurting people? And hurting people hurt people. I said hurting people hurt people. The most dangerous animal in the animal kingdom is one that is wounded. Doesn't change just because it It's a Homo sapien or a human being, a man or a woman, doesn't change. You let somebody get wounded and they're dangerous. Wounded people, hurting people, hurt people unless they get healed. How many of you ever been hurt by someone in this room? Anybody ever been hurt by anyone? How many of you are living when you're hurt like that? The perception of angry people is usually that something or someone has taken something from them, and that's the root of anger. Somebody took something from me. Somebody stole my life. Somebody took my future. Somebody took my health. Are you listening? Somebody took my health. They took, they stole, they robbed. Someone owes me. Even God owes me. Uh-oh. Yes, I have to go there. Because this is part of angry. Anger, and it's in the church. It's in the body of Christ. People are angry at God. People are angry at God because they lost something. They lost a loved one. Amen. I'm going to tell you, until you release that, until you release that and get rid of that spirit that says, somebody owes me, God owes me, until you release that,